First Samuel in chapter number 2, just for one verse. This is quite a lengthy chapter, so we're going to read one verse and then I'll refer to others by way of introduction. But just for this morning, 1 Samuel chapter number 2. And you'll know that if you were here last Sunday morning, we have started a little series between now and Christmas called Standing on the Promises. Standing on the Promises. And the verse that we're going to read this morning, there's a little promise contained within it, and I know that my own father taught us many things from God's Word, but this is one promise that I can remember that my father gave to us from I was no age. It has been constantly told to me, certainly by my father. And we're going to read it this morning, and really we're going to look at the little theme on standing on the promises when we're tired of going against the grain. Standing on the promises when we're tired of going against the grain. And 1 Samuel 2 and 30 says, "Wherefore the Lord God of Israel saith, I said indeed that thy house and the house of thy father should walk before me forever. But now the Lord saith, be it far from me, for them that honour me I will honour, and they that despise me shall be lightly esteemed." For them that honour me, I will honour. Amen. And the Lord will bless the reading of His Word. Let's just pause again to pray and ask for the Lord's help as we come to His Word. Our Father, we want to thank You for the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, that name that is higher than every other name. And our Father, we thank You that when we call Him Jesus, we call Him by His name. We know that He is our Saviour, our Redeemer. And our Father, as we come now to consider Your precious Word, we pray, our Father, that our hearts would be drawn out in true affection and love for the Lord Jesus, that as we think about taking our stand in these difficult days, that You will help us, our Father, through this promise to stand upon Your Word. Bless the boys and girls as they have left us for creche and children's church, that You would even minister to their young hearts now. Bless those that teach them. But our Father, our prayer is that You will teach us now by Your Holy Spirit, in Jesus' name. Amen. Standing on the promises when we're going against the grain. I know that there are a number of folks here today who work with wood. There's plenty of joiners and builders associated with this congregation. But anybody who's worked with wood will know something of what it means to go against the grain. I remember when we were in school in our technology class, we were taught that when sanding wood, we were always to go with the grain. And anyone who has sanded wood against the grain knows that the surface will be left rough and uneven, and you're always to finish wood going with the grain. You'll never get a smooth finish by going against it. When it comes to our faith, you and I who are Christians today, we belong to and we believe in something that goes against the grain. The Bible, we believe, it cuts across our culture. The title we take stands in direct opposition to so much that is acceptable in society today. To the world. It is so sad that Christianity has become that constant splinter in the piece of wood that they are trying to sand smooth. Without doubt, we are living in a day where it is getting harder and harder to go against the grain. And maybe you're here today and you've felt it in this last while, whether it's in work or whether it's in home or just your general living in society, you're getting tired of going against the grain. It's getting harder to be a Christian. We live, sadly, in a society that seems so secular. Mankind seems to be so materialistic. We live in a world where sin is so acceptable. The Bible is blasphemed. It's irrelevant and it's ignored by the masses. In fact, if you would like a motto for society today, you could really write, "Take no thought for your life. Just eat, drink, and be merry." Then in contrast to that motto, you have this little band called the Christians. That's us. The non-conformists. And we're classed, sadly, today, more and more as backward we're classed as old-fashioned, narrow-minded, sometimes even bigotry and discriminatory. You know, some people, they say, you know, you need to lighten up, you know, you need to get with the times. You see, by and large, as Christians, we're contrast to this culture. And you and I are trying to stand against the waves, swim against the current, go against the grain. We're trying to hold an umbrella of righteousness in a gale-force storm of unrighteousness, which seems to be getting ever stronger, every grip today. And it's so sad that we see it on television and in every other place. Every grip today has their spokesman. Every grip is being heard today. But yet the Christian's voice seems to be growing ever silent. The workplace is becoming ever more hostile, and we must be told to walk on eggshells. As we think about all of those things I've said, you may be here and you think, you know what? What's the point in taking a stand anymore? We may as well just give in. And some Christians have decided to take that approach that if we can't beat them, then let's all just follow Lot, jump on his bandwagon and just blend in with the world. Sit down and shut up and keep our opinions to ourselves. And beloved, I'm not going to stand here and say that that's not the easy approach. It is. But what do we do when we are growing tired of going against the grain? We stand upon the promise of God's word, found here in 1 Samuel 2 and 30. Them that honor me, I will honor. Can I encourage you this morning, folks, to take this word with you, whether it's into work, whether it's into the home, young people, whether you're going to school in this week and you're finding it hard to stand in school, take these words with you. Them that honor me, I will honor. 1 Samuel chapter 2 is really a very tragic chapter of God's word. It's also a chapter of two great contrasts. Firstly, it's a contrast of two sets of parents, and then it's a contrast of two sets of children. Firstly, when we consider the parents, you have this man called Eli. He was the high priest of Israel at that time. He was a man deeply devoted to the work of the tabernacle. He was a man of great influence and authority in his community. But yet he had failed greatly as a father and had not brought his sons up to fear God. He had not disciplined their disobedience, yet he let them live their own life without any godly influence. He sought to honor God in the public, but really he had dishonored God at home because he hadn't in any way sought to influence his own children. In contrast to him, you've got Elkanah and Hannah, who had done everything to bring their son Samuel up in the ways of God, giving him over to the Lord as an infant. That showed their devotion. Going up to Shiloh yearly to sacrifice showed their dedication. They took great interest in their son's spirituality. In fact, in the chapter we read of how a little earlier on, and we read that how the Lord blessed the family of Elkanah and Hannah, that he gave them five more children. And that family was increasing, but Eli's family was decreasing. And then you have the contrast of the children. On the one hand, you have the wickedness of Eli's sons, Hophni and Phinehas, who were ministering in the Lord's work, yet knew nothing of the Lord personally. In fact, they're given the title sons of Belial, a Hebrew term of disgrace, describing those who were lawless and unrighteous. Here were two young men who used the office, a holy office, to their own gain. They cared nothing for chastity or sanctity. They were careless and corrupt men without any convictions. And then on the other hand, you have Samuel, a lad who had devoted himself entirely to the service of the Lord. Look at verse number 17 of 1 Samuel chapter 2. You'll see that these men, Eli's sons, seem to live every day moving further away from God. It says, wherefore the sin of the young men was very great before the Lord, for the men abhorred the offering of the Lord. They were moving further and further and further away from God. But yet look at what it says of Samuel in verse number 18. But Samuel ministered before the Lord, being a child girded with a linen ephod. And every day, as they moved further from the Lord, it seems Samuel grew greater with the Lord. Eli's sons lived a life of disapproval, but Samuel lived a life approved of God. Look at verse 26. And the child Samuel grew on and was in favor both with the Lord and also with men. These two contrasts conclude with this promise at the end of verse 30, "Them that honour me, I will honour, and they that despise me shall be lightly esteemed." You see, Eli dared not go against the grain of his sons. Rather, he turned a blind eye to their badness. Subsequently, his life and legacy ended in dishonor. Hannah and Elkanah, on the other hand, they honored the Lord in the giving of their son, and the Lord honored them. Hophni and Phinehas did what everyone else was doing and cared little for the Lord. And what was the result? It was dishonor. But Samuel, listen, young people, this morning. Listen to Samuel. Look at the life of Samuel. He went against the grain. He went against perhaps his own desires. He went against what others his own age were doing. And he went against the current trends of society. And he lived his life wholly for God. And what was the outcome? The Lord honored him greatly and used him mightily. Listen, young people, this morning. I'm not going to say here that it's easy to honor the Lord. It's difficult. In school, it's hard that you're maybe the only Christian in your class. It's hard that you're the only Christian and your group of friends. But the Lord took Samuel, he blessed him, and he used him mightly. Listen, young people, this morning, if you honor God, the Lord will take you and he will use you mightily. And I ask that, young people, you consider living your life for the Lord. We're going to consider three very simple thoughts this morning as we dissect this promise of God's word. And as we think about standing on the promises when we're tired of going against the grain. Number one, let's look at the definition of honouring God. What does it mean to honour God? Well, the Hebrew word used here for honour is also translated elsewhere in our Bible as glorify. And so you could substitute that word in there, them that glorify me, I will glorify. You see, as Christians, we are called to live our lives to the glory of God. Paul said to the Corinthians, whatsoever ye do, do all to the glory of God. Don't just do some things, do all things to the glory of God. Now here's the truth, beloved, not everything we do will be pleasing to men. Neither will everything we stand for have the agreement of man. But honouring God means living our lives primarily for His glory alone. In Colossians, Paul reminded those Christians that when they went to work tomorrow, remember that the first and foremost, they were to do it heartily as unto the Lord. When you go into work tomorrow and you go beneath the sign of your employer, that's your secondary employer. Primarily, you're employed by God. You work for Him first. But yet Eli's sons, they put themselves first. They disregarded God's order for the sacrifices. They dishonored God's name in worshipping idols. They disgraced God's house in committing adultery in the house. In short, they simply put themselves. They were living for themselves and they had no thought or care for the glory and the honor of God's name. Beloved, the great truth this morning is honoring God will take us against the grain. Honoring God means confessing before man that He is the one true God and beside Him there is none else. There isn't a multitude of religions. There's one God and one God alone. He's the one true and faithful God. Everything else is false. Honoring God means standing steadfastly upon the complete canon of Scripture. It means adding our amen to everything within it, whether it's popular or not. It means believing to be His inspired and inerrant word, the complete and perfect guide in all matters of life and morality. Honoring God means ascribing to Him alone the title of Creator. That He did indeed create this earth literally in 6 days, regardless of what the scientists try to teach. Honoring God means agreeing wholeheartedly with the definition of sin and proclaiming that Jesus Christ, the Son of God, is the only name and means by which all men can be saved. Honoring God means submitting to His word, ways, and will when it comes to the governance of each of our lives. Samuel as a child, even as a child, wore a linen robe of what we presume, or with what we presume to be a miniature version of the ephod. He was like a miniature version of the other priests. from his earliest days, Samuel sought to honor the Lord by living his life in accordance with the will of God and within the boundaries that God had set him. Honoring God means trusting him at all times. As we thought last week, when the unforeseen strikes, when life doesn't work out the way we thought, we honor him by siding with Job, who said, and it's very difficult to say it with Job, though he slay me, yet will I trust him. It means lying with Lazarus and trusting the Lord's words when he said, this sickness is not unto death, but for the glory of God, that the Son of God might be glorified thereby. Even the sickness and the death of Lazarus was unto the glory of God. Honoring God means investing in others. It's sad that we live in a world motivated by individual success. We live in a world of me first. What can I do to get myself ahead? It's all about how rich, how happy, how successful I can become. And it doesn't matter about anyone else. It doesn't matter if we have to trample over people to get to the top. But when it comes to honoring God, when we stoop and we stop to serve others and love our neighbors and show something of Christ's love for them, we're honoring God. As we pause there, as you and I think of our interaction with others in the workplace and family, do we honor God? Eli's sons were despised by those who knew them. They were talked about for all the wrong reasons. They were sons of disobedience and dishonor. But Samuel, on the other hand, was in favor both with the Lord and also with men. That's important. Every area of his life was honorable to the Lord. As Paul told Timothy, in a great house there are not only vessels of gold and silver, but also of wood and earth, and some to honor and some to dishonor. And Paul went on to say that the only way to be a vessel of honor is if a man therefore purge himself from these things. Paul spoke about things previous to that verse, things of defilement, and he says only then he'll be a vessel unto honor, sanctified and meet for the master's use, and prepared unto every good work. The truth is, largely the world has a very different definition of honor, but we must stick to the one God has given. The definition of honoring God. But secondly, we have the duty of honoring God. Look at what the promise says. It says, them that honor me. See, it's Spurgeon believes that, and I agree with him, that it's the natural duty of every creature to honor its creator. And with such a glorious and blessed God as Jehovah, it is certain, it certainly must be incumbent upon all who have any understanding of his existence to render honor and homage to him. Let me read you that again. It's the natural duty of every creature to honor its creator. And with such a glorious and blessed God as Jehovah, it certainly must be incumbent upon all who have any understanding of his existence to render honor and homage to him. Of course, above all things, he is the only one worthy to receive glory and honor and power, for thou hast created all things, and for thy pleasure they are and were created. And here's the truth today, folks. Why God does not require any of us to defend him, he does ask each of us as his children to honor him. Beloved, surely in light of all the Lord has done for us in dying to be our Redeemer, surely we can live to honor him. Sadly, Eli didn't honor the Lord privately at home, which had implications on his public work and witness. Now, we need to be careful not to read anything into this scripture We can't read into this that if we have any wayward children that we can't be used of the Lord. That is not at all what is the case with Eli here. But rather what we see is as we look at Eli's life as a father, it seems that he had had no godly influence on them. He hadn't sought to bring them up in any way in the ways or the word of the Lord. And beloved, we can't be accountable if our children sadly go off, if we've brought them up faithfully to the word and the ways of God. That's something that we must leave with the Lord. But here Eli had no godly influence on his sons. He had a golden opportunity to honor God in the discipline and admonishment of his sons, yet Eli let that opportunity slip through his hands. Why? We don't know exactly, but we can presume that he didn't want to upset the apple cart. He didn't want confrontation. He didn't maybe want the effort. He wanted to be everybody's friend. But beloved, we are to honor God at all costs. And that's something we see by the example of Peter and the other apostles. If you flick over to the New Testament, to Acts chapter number 5. If you don't want to turn there, then just listen to what it says, and it's a portion that you know so well. In Acts chapter 5, the high priests and all that were connected to his council had put Peter and the other apostles in prison, and it commanded them to stop preaching and teaching the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. They were going against the grain. Obviously, at that time, Judaism still had a great hold on society, and they were that was the great religion that the community were signing up to. But here was this band of upstarts, you could say, and they were going against the grain. They were preaching a different message to what was being taught by the priests and the Pharisees. And so they arose and they said, "You've got to stop this." And so they threw them in prison. But of course, God's word will not be bound. And so the angel delivered them miraculously out of prison. And when we look at verse number 19, it says, "The angel of the Lord by might opened the prison doors and brought them forth and said, 'Go, stand and speak in the temple to this people and all the words of life.'" In other words, go against the grain. Go back and do what you were doing. And as the apostles got out of prison, did they regroup and say, "Boy, that was a close shave. We're rubbing a lot of people up the wrong way. We better knock this in the head"? No. Look at verse 21. "And when they heard that, they entered into the temple early in the morning and taught." They got right back to work the next day. They picked up where they left off. Of course, then the high priest goes on in verse 21. He gets word of what had happened. Gets word of this miracle, and he sees the men's persistence, and then he decides to bring them in, not by force, but he thinks, "If I bring them in and just have a nice little talk with them and tell them, please stop doing this," look at what it says in verse 24. "Now when the high priest and the captain of the temple and the chief priests heard these things, they doubted of them whereunto this would grow. Then came one and told them, saying, 'Behold, the men whom ye put in prison are standing in the temple and teaching the people.' Then went the captain with the officers and brought them without violence, for they feared the people, lest they should be stoned. And when they had brought them, they set them before the council, and the high priest asked them, saying, 'Did not we straitly command you that ye should not teach in this name? And behold, ye have filled Jerusalem with your doctrine, and intend to bring this man's blood upon this.' But look at these words. Then Peter and the other apostles answered and said, 'We ought to obey God rather than man.'" Beloved, you and I today are sadly living in a society where every man is simply doing that which is right in his own eyes. We live in a society that's trying to pass laws and create a culture where God simply doesn't exist. It looks like we're heading for a society where gender won't exist either. Who knows what the final definition of marriage is ever going to be? And so we could keep going on. Beloved, in such a society, regardless of what everyone else is doing, we ought to obey God rather than man. It is our duty to honor the God of our salvation. As I say, it's not easy. Honoring God takes courage. It takes unity. It takes backbone. It takes nerve. It takes unwavering commitment to this book. It could take us to prison as it did here in future days. I don't know. And as we seek to obey God rather than men, can I say as a side point, it doesn't mean that we become ignorant or unpleasant, nor should we become difficult, argumentative or aggressive. Paul says, if it be possible, as much as lieth in you, live peaceably with all men. We're to live good and godly, humble, meek and quiet, upstanding lives. But that doesn't mean we neglect our duty to honour the Lord. Many remember the Iron Lady Prime Minister, Margaret Thatcher. She's remembered for her line, "The lady's not for turning." Those five words formed newspaper headlines for days. They came from Thatcher's speech at the Conservative Party conference in October 1980. In the face of much opposition, Mrs. Thatcher refused to do a U-turn on the policy she had passed and give in to her opponents. Beloved, whether we agree or not with her policies, we must admire her grit and willingness to stay true to her convictions and stand for what many opposed. Dear friends, it's our duty to stand up and be counted, to kneel our colours to the mast and say, this is who I am, this is what I believe, and I'm not for turning. I want to finish off. I only quoted one half of that quote from Spurgeon. But this is how he finishes that quote. He says, the poorest saint here can share in a great blessing simply by honouring God. The man with the least talent can honour God. The man with the most ignorant Christian, the one who is least instructed in worldly learning, can honour God. The weakest in bodily health, the sick, the dying, can all honour God. If they are his people, this plain duty is one which is possible to all saints by the Holy Spirit's gracious aid. We have the definition of honouring God. We have our duty to honour God. But finally, and let me finish on a great note of encouragement, we have the dividends of honouring God. Them that honour me, I will honour. This is both a very precious and personal promise. Notice the Lord is the one that's speaking. It says, thus saith the Lord. It's the one who said, I will. Not another, not angels, but the Lord himself. This is the same Lord that said, I will build my church and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. This is the same Lord that said, I will come again. This is the same Lord that said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. This is the same Lord that said, whosoever therefore shall confess me before men, him I will confess before my Father which is in heaven. And now the same Lord says, them that honour me, I will honour. Beloved, this is the promise to stand upon when we are tired of going against the grain, when tomorrow we face another week of antagonism, when we face the jokes, being the butt of those jokes, having to work as the only Christian in our office, to go to school as the only Christian young person. Remember and stand upon the promise, them that honour me, I will honour. Beloved, even though our faith is tried, and certainly it's getting more trying and contending for the faith, through Peter, God promised that those trials of our faith are much more precious than of gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, but it is so that they might be found unto the praise and honour and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ. Beloved, there is honour from God connected to those times of hardship from the godless. That's why Paul told the Galatians to keep on going and not be weary in well-doing. Why? For in due season we shall reap if we faint not. Beloved, don't give in. You're struggling today. You're tired of going against the grain. You're thinking of just jacking it in and just forgetting about it. Don't give in. Don't give up. Don't live like another lot. Don't faint, but remain faithful, for in due season, when we enter through the gates of glory, we will reap and receive our reward. The psalmist said in Psalm 18 and 20, the Lord rewarded me according to my righteousness, according to the cleanliness of my hands hath he recompensed me. God rewarded David for going against the grain. God rewarded David for staying clean in a dirty world. The New Testament counterpart, perhaps, to Psalm 18 and 20 is 2 Timothy 4 and 8, where Paul, now let's pause there and consider Paul, what a man he was. He was a man who ended up in prison for his preaching. He knew what it was to go against the grain. He knew what it was to suffer greatly for the Savior. But yet Paul, as he ministered to Timothy at the end of his life, he said, in that day I'm looking forward. When my stand for righteousness is going to be rewarded. And Timothy, do you know why I know it's going to be rewarded? Because henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give to me. Oh, Paul, is it only for you? Is it only for you because of what you went through? No, not only for me, but unto all them that love His appearing. Paul could rest in the promise that God would honor the times of his hardship. Paul had devoted his life to honoring God, but it wasn't in vain, for God was going to honor him. And sometimes, as I said last week, the hereafter, it comes in this life, and sometimes we have to sacrifice and we honor God, and then God blesses us in this life, and we see a little down the road when God in turn honors us. But there are times, and many times, when we won't know what God's honoring is until we get to glory. Beloved, can I encourage you this morning, when you're tired of going against the grain, strive to live righteously and live according to God's book and seek to honor Him at all costs, because your righteousness will not go unrecognized, nor will it go unrewarded. And finally, let me finish. Give me just a couple of minutes. Not only will God honor our life, live for Him, but I am absolutely assured that God will also honor our labors done for Him. Sadly, Eli's sons as priests failed to honor God, and they used God's office for their own gain. They had no interest in serving the Lord. They weren't motivated by a love for the Lord. And as an end result, God removed them from their office, didn't honor them, and they lost their position of privilege. But then we go to the Lord's lovely words in John 12 and 26. And the Lord said to His little band of disciples that were going to face the onslaught of persecution, the majority of them would be martyred. They would lay down their life for the Lord. And yet the Lord promised in John 12 and 26, if any man serve me, him will my Father honor. You're maybe here today. You serve the Lord in such a small way, and you know, you just think, and I consider the culture and the world that we live, and I think of my own little service, and it's just so small, and you know, I think I would just be better giving it up. Sometimes in our service for the Lord, we may get little honor from men. We do a work unnoticed, and we do it without applause. Or maybe for our service for the Lord, rather than seeing an outworking of His power, we're seeing nothing but opposition, and we're just thinking, let's just give it up. We conclude, I'm making no difference. If any man serve me, him will my Father honor. We ought not to worry about pleasing men. Why? Because in the end, it's not the man that's giving out the rewards. You see, the day is coming when you and I, every one of us who are saved, will stand at that great bema seat, the judgment seat of the Lord Jesus Christ. And there each of our individual lives will be replayed, and we will receive the things done in our body according to that He hath done, whether it be good or bad. And I'm absolutely sure that the Lord will note all the times we lived and served to His honor, each episode, no matter how small. And from that throne, He will then honor us. Beloved, are you tired of going against the grain this morning? Them that honor me, I will honor. Look forward to that day. And strive to hear the words from our dear Savior as He looks back at our life. And then simply steps forward to present that crown of righteousness and says, well done, thy good and faithful servant. Beloved, that's what we're living for. Oh, it's tiring going against the grain. It's hard being the splinter all the time. But them that honour me, I will honour. And oh, beloved, may that be the promise that you and I stand upon this week. And may the Lord so help us to honour him. May the Lord bless his word to each of our hearts this morning.